We're delighted to have Brother Don with us. And he has a couple things in his pocket that he's going to show us. It sort of displays the magnetism that we have one for another. His title of his discourse is The Magnetic Power of the Truth. The Magnetic Power of the Truth. Brother Don, may the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Lou and Brother Alan, Sister Rosemary, for playing for us. And thank you, all my wonderful brethren and treasures of our Heavenly Father, for singing. We really appreciate that and love that hymn very much. And the love of our Heavenly Father towards us and the magnetic power of His truth. And we want to bring the love of the brethren with whom we meet, brethren in Ithaca, New York, and some of the brethren asked a special love. Sister Cher wanted special love given to the convention and to everyone, and Brother Roy Pascal and Brother Rick Hill from the Atlanta Ecclesia, which we have the privilege of serving them too, because of Brother Rick not being able to speak with his voice box, and I think most of you know his experience there, and now he's having some trouble with vision too, so I know he'd like an interest in your prayers to do the Lord's will in the matter, and he absolutely doesn't want his own will to be done, and that's what we really love too about Brother Rick, and love from my children consecrated, Sister Melissa and Brother Danny and Brother Josh. And from Brother Josh multiple times, he calls me every few days and, give my love to the brethren. And also our youngest daughter, Denise, wanted her love sent to everyone, too. Talked to her a little bit this morning. And it's just, and Brother Perry and Sister Kathy Robinson, too, wanted special love. They were hoping to be here, but Brother Perry's health kind of was not permitting it. And so I know they really appreciate all you brethren out here as well as we do. And I want to just give some references to start. And also, we usually ask if the brethren here would like any particular topic. And Sister Joy usually has one that she would like. So we're going to kind of thread hers in with this a little bit. And she asked to give a little discourse maybe on sowing and harvesting of our, not the work of the harvest or anything like that, but in ourselves. You know, if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap to the flesh corruption. Sow unto the Spirit and make your calling and election sure, have the opportunity for the blessing of all the families of the earth. And I know in many, many manna texts, you see the word cultivate in there. Well, sowing, you got to have seeds. And what the reason we want to take a look at this first is just kind of think about this throughout the whole discourse as to what you're doing. You're sowing either to the Spirit or to the flesh in the narrow way, and even before you get into the narrow way, as what you're looking for, and what you reap is what you sow. And if you really want whatever you sowed to be valuable, you know, you've got to do some things like plant it in the first place. Then you got to water it. You need to cultivate. You need to pull the weeds out of it. It needs sunshine, needs more water, and more water and more water, but don't want to drown either. And we don't want to drown anyone else with the truth either. So we got to be careful there. And you want just enough sunshine, just enough water. And the reprint article that she had mentioned, I think you'll all get a treat out of reading it. It's reprint 5665, Seed Time and Harvest of Character. And that's real sweet there. And it talks about clover and also Timothy seed. And if you're farming, that makes really nice hay, very nutritious. And if we won't have time to go into it too much here, but if you just look up on the internet Timothy and clover and kind of look at some of the characteristics and what it takes to grow it, those applications of that are really applicable to the truth. One of the things about it is it doesn't want to be planted very deep at all, and its roots are shallow. What's that make you think of? Here we're walking, touch lightly the things of the earth. And it needs a lot of water. So if you're going to water it, you got to water it long enough that it's watered down to like a depth of 3 inches to have it watered properly, even though it's only right on the surface. And so we need a lot of the truth. And you're planting those seeds, you know, that as you go through the scriptures and you go through the volumes, and one of the brethren were sharing with us that when they started out in the truth, they were reading the 10 pages a day. And see, the pages are full of seeds. So here I've got this seed book here, and I'm going through here, and his experience was he was reading 10 pages a day. And forgot to plant the seeds. And then really appreciated later that, boy, you study it and take something, get something really good out of there. Plant that seed where? In your heart. And then water it, cultivate it, and then it will have the fruitage that you desire, which will ultimately give us a place in the kingdom. And one thing that I learned from my dad growing up on the farm was that I was always amazed that when he went and plowed a field, you plow a field two different ways, won't go into it too much. You either turn it in to the middle of it or you plow it outside and you alternate every other year. I'm not sure exactly why, but I think it just turns the ground over better that way. But when you want to start and you're turning it in, you go down through the field, and he'd always have this absolutely straight line from, you know, a quarter mile length field. He'd have the straight line right down through the field. So that was a good goal. Yeah. So every time I would do it, I'd go out there, and I'm driving the tractor and looking back to see how straight the line is and whether I need to turn to the right or to the left. And I get down to the end of the field, and I'm like this. You know, and finally I said, Dad, how do you get that line so straight? And when he would go plant corn, here he's driving across this 40-acre field, and there's the corn comes up, and it's just absolutely a perfectly straight line from one to the end of it to the other. And my dad says, well, when you start out, look down at the end of the field and pick a fence post down there that's exactly lined up with where you want to be straight across the field. And he says, don't ever take your eye off of it and just go toward it. And I tell you what, it felt like to me doing that the first time that I did that. Here's in my mind. Here's the tractor and everything, and I'm watching that field or that post down at the other end. And of course, ground has hard spots. There's some stones in it and stuff like that that jerk things around on the tractor. I felt like I was doing this all the way down the field, and I got to the upper end, turned around. You could have put a string in the furrow, and it would have stayed in it from one end to the other. What about with us and our Heavenly Father? Keep your eye on the goal and don't look back. In the end, when we've reached the end, then look back. And you can praise the way He has led us day by day. And just really appreciate that good lesson. We're only about 6 years old when we learned that. But it's brought a much greater blessing now. And we really appreciate that. We want to give some of the references right up front in case we forget later. Here is a reference that straightened me out. I really appreciate this subject because We'll get into that in a little bit, but I had this really fouled up in the beginning. Reprint 5582 was what the Lord used to turn the lights on for me. And then another wonderful reprint is God's Infinite Wisdom and Love. Actually, this is a sermon book, sermon. If you have the MP3 player, it's number 16 on the list. But it's God's Infinite Wisdom and Love. And then in the sermon book, another one that's really great, that's totally in harmony with all of this, is God's Standard is Perfection. That sermon, that's a really, really good one. And so in the God's Infinite Wisdom and Love, Brother Russell is addressing the Chinese people at Shanghai, I think in 1911 maybe. And in that one, he goes over how he came to appreciate the truth. And what was amazing is we went through a lot of the exact same thing. And in volume one, it was that very experience he had in coming into the truth that I remember there is a God. And how do you figure that out? And there's God's Word. And how do you figure out, is the Bible really it? And that is exactly what brought, that's what I really appreciate. You'll really love that sermon, because that's how Brother Russell ended up figuring out that the Bible was the truth in there. And he rejected it at first. He says he read the, especially the Old Testament, he couldn't hardly get, and you know, here, you know, you're reading it with preconceived ideas about torture and torment for everybody that's bad and only the good guys go to heaven and all of this kind of stuff. And he said he's telling the Chinese people, he sat the Bible aside and decided to go look at other religions to find God. But he mentioned to them he didn't do that antagonistically. He did it reverently. You know, because, you know, here, what did he do? He looked at plants and he looked at the character of people and thought that, you know, the creator of the universe, looking at the stars and everything like that too, the creator of the universe surely is far more than the created, which is volume one. And that was the thing that caused him to think that there must be something way more wonderful than what he was reading in the Old Testament, with preconceived ideas that he, of course, didn't know that that was the case at the time. And so he's explaining this to the Chinese people, that he went and he read various books about the Eastern religions and everything, and he thought, you know, this isn't as good as the Bible, which unfortunately didn't seem to be that good either. So he decided to go back to the Bible, and he was going to study the New Testament this time. Well, the thing that really impressed him was the character of our Lord Jesus. And as a result of looking at the character of our Lord Jesus, he asked himself, he says, if this man were here today, would I believe what he's teaching? And he said, I would. I definitely would. And then he looked at what the apostles were saying and how they presented it and how they made no qualms about the fact that they were fallen and they had difficulties. We're like men of like passions like you, like the Apostle Paul told the ones who were trying to bow down before him, don't do that. You know, we're just like you. And so they were admitting their mistakes and deficiencies of character and everything, and that they were striving to do right, and they were preaching the gospel. Then there was this sort of problem in there. Jesus kept referring to Old Testament scriptures all the time when he was ministering. That book that's pretty rough, you know, kill, go utterly slay all of the people here and there and all of this here. And then the other thing was, gee, the apostles did the same thing. They kept expanding on the Old Testament scriptures as a basis for what they were believing. And then it's, you know, holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So I got to go back and look at that again. Only, obviously, there was something wrong with what he'd been taught before and what was being preached about the Old Testament. So he did a wonderful job, we could all say, of divesting himself of the preconceived creeds and ideas and going in there. And then what do you find? You know, the gospel which God before preached unto Abraham. You find why God permitted evil and why he stopped things from going too far, like Sodom and Gomorrah and other things, because he saw that it was good to do so. And he saw that the restitution of all things was spoken of by the mouth of all God's holy prophets since the world began. And he says, and you know, he's telling the Chinese people the secret was in hell, the definition of hell. And that you're actually, when you die, you're dead. As the scriptures say, no knowledge, nor work, nor device in the grave whither thou goest. But all in their grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. So it was these things that drew him then to the understanding of the truth in the Bible and finding the harmony from Genesis to Revelation. Mankind fallen to mankind restored, everyone having the full opportunity. And so we want to take a look at a real misconception that I had for years, and that was John 6:44. No man can come unto me except my Father which is in heaven draw him. Now, I'm going to say this for the tape and keep reminding here, going in here, what I'm about to say is not correct. I thought that this will be almost laughable when I talk about the reality here after I was corrected and understood the reality. I thought that I was never hunting for the truth. And I thought, again, this is wrong, and you'll see why. It's laughable now. But in my mind, I thought this was the truth of it. I thought I was never expecting to know the truth. I'd never even heard the term the truth. Now it just knocks you over if you type in the truth in a Bible search and hit search. The references are incredible, and almost all of them are point blank referring to the truth. If ye are my disciples indeed, then ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son of Man shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And we all are. And what a wonderful blessing that is. And so I thought that I wasn't searching after God, that happily I could find my Creator. I just thought one day that it was a wonderful thing that we practically got tapped on the shoulder and given the truth on a silver platter, like I had done nothing. And you know, and that always brings up the question, you know, why did God choose me? Worthless at nothing. And so that would always bother you and didn't help your faith any. And so anyhow, one of the things that sort of convinced me that all that was correct started out when I was just a little kid. I like to play with magnets as soon as I found out speakers had magnets, and we had, loudspeakers. And we had a whole bunch of old loudspeakers and old junk radios and stuff up in our attic, and I'd go up there and pull the magnets out of them. My impression was this, that magnets worked like vacuum cleaners. So when Brother Russell gave the wonderful illustration of a magnet passing over a bushel basket full of sawdust with metal filings in it, and the metal filings were picked up, I thought, you know, that the magnet was attracting the particles. And, you know, none of the brethren came to Mr. Electronics Engineer and say, "Brother Don, you don't understand how magnets work." You know, so how ridiculous. I mean, who would have any thought that that was even a problem that I had, period, even in the discussions of what we were talking about. So, but that was a major contributing factor right there to why we were thinking that we were just like tapped on the shoulder and given the truth. And there's another scripture that goes in front of "No man can come unto me except my Father which is in heaven draw him." And that is, "Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you." If you search for the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what? Ye shall find him. You know? And then Jesus, when you come to him, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest." Come unto me. He's not vacuuming you in. And one of the wonderful characteristics about what was done for mankind was free moral agency. And we would like to show you and these are a couple of magnets that I got from a customer near Toledo, Ohio, and you're welcome to check them out later. I will show them to the children if you would like, but we won't let them touch them. And I apologize to Brother Taz. I showed them to him and they bit him, and he got a blood blister. I've gotten three of them from these magnets, and I brought some tools along. Just to illustrate here, it's trying to get me now. Here's a piece of plastic, and this magnet sitting right here has magnetic lines of force coming out of it, and they're quite strong, but the plastic doesn't care. It just has it's not affected by it all. It is not drawn to the magnet. No vacuum cleaner here. Now, let's switch to another thing. Here's a piece of metal. See what it thinks about the magnet. Nothing. It's aluminum. It doesn't have any characteristic properties that are affected by the magnet. Here's another item here. This one's going to like it better. It's got some properties still left in it, or it's got some properties in it, as we'll see, that would be appealing, that it would appeal to the magnetic lines of force, so it's attracted by it. Then there's a steel item. Look at it. Is really attracted to the magnet. And so, hang on. I'm not faking. And what I'm going to tell you here is how weak these magnets are in comparison to the magnetic power of divine truth. Now I'm going to take, I've figured out how to get these magnets apart, the two of them. And if I rotate them so that their magnetic force is kind of not so strong, because it's canceling, because they push and pull magnets. So now, and then I've got to slide them sideways, get them apart, make sure you don't lose control of it or you'll get bit. And the magnets are extremely strong. We almost lost it. I turned it on the wrong way and it started heading for the edge. That's how strong these magnets are. Only compared to divine truth, they're really weak. You're going to understand this in a second here. And notice, see, my hand isn't attracted to the magnets at all. The magnetic force is going right through my hand. It's kind of denting her in here a little bit, but the magnetic force is going right through my hand and affecting the magnet on the other side. And this might be a good illustration too, is if we have the wrong kind of character, let's say these are brethren here, if they have an opposing character because of undeveloped heart conditions, they're even repelled from each other. And I've tried before, really, I cannot put these magnets together. I can't even get them within a half an inch of each other. Now, you take the magnets in the correct way, and I got to put them together twisted and hang on them and let them get together, or they'll give me blood blisters. Now, if I set the magnet over on the table over there, there's no effect that I can tell. I suppose with some electronic equipment you might be able to tell. You know, there are two brethren here today from Australia. Or maybe more. And I maybe only met two. But anyway, the magnetic power of God's truth is why they're here. That's why I'm here from New York. And we were attracted, in that case, from opposite sides of the world. And that's much more powerful. Now, here's another thing I like to think. Here's brethren together, and this is especially true here at the convention here, the brethren here together fellowshipping. It is almost impossible to separate them. And I really like that. And we appreciate that very much. Now, how does God really draw? Like I said, what I thought before that I was never searching. This will be almost laughable after you read this, and then I tell you the things I did. Some naturally drawn to God, and this is from the reprint that really helped me out, reprint 5582. He says, "We call to mind certain scriptures which speak of a leading of God's people prior to their begetting of the Holy Spirit." So you could imagine all kinds of things about that, which I was imagining the wrong thing. You know, I had experiences in my life where I should have been dead of things that happened. We had a whole barn full of hay come down where I was standing, and we were delivered from that. Speaking of a kind of drawing that came to those who afterward became his disciples, the Lord said, "No man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him." John 6:44, which I was thinking about the vacuum cleaner. And he says, this drawing is not the work of the Holy Spirit of begetting, that would be for sure, which comes to those accepted of God through Christ and received as sons. On the contrary, that which the Scriptures speak of as a drawing of God, and which we have all experienced. Brother Jim gave a quote the other day that I had the reference for it hiding in here somewhere. And I really like this, and I've thought about this with respect to many aspects of the truth, if I can find it here. Here we go. Reprint 4994. And this is part of the sowing and reaping that we can do. Some boast about doing their own thinking, but the wisest course is for us to do our own believing. And how does that apply to my experience here? Well, I was doing my own thinking about how God draws. And in my mind, everything seemed to be in harmony with what I was thinking. Except there was this one scripture that I would get reminded of, and it hung there in the back of my mind and kind of ground at me. And that was, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. I was putting all kinds of restrictions on that, what that scripture meant, because it didn't follow with what I was believing at the time, that it was like God, you know, drew you in the vacuum cleaner fashion instead of us trying to find our Creator, seeking after God that haply we might find Him. I knew I wasn't doing that at all because I didn't have any idea that you could. You'll find how ridiculous that is from what I actually was doing. But it wasn't until I ended up believing this, and the experiences we went through to get there were pretty phenomenal, and we would not want to have missed any one of them. Prefer not to go through that again, but if it is so, that so be it. But anyway, it'll be a good thing. Okay, now, he says, this drawing is not the work of the Holy Spirit of begetting, which comes to those accepted of God through Christ and received as sons. On the contrary, that which the Scriptures speak as a drawing of God, and which we have all experienced. And as Brother Freeman Thompson would say, what do we not understand about the word all? So, if you're thinking like I was, the word all doesn't fit me. I had a different experience. Not. Okay. Which we have all experienced seems to be a drawing along the lines of the flesh, not toward things sinful, but toward holiness, yet along lines which belong to the natural man. And he says, for instance, when God created Adam, naturally he would love God, naturally he would desire to serve God, naturally, he would desire to be obedient to God and to worship Him. I mean, God was his father. The genealogy, Adam, who was the son of God. The only other son of God on planet Earth was our Lord Jesus. All the rest of everybody were sons of Adam. Fallen, depraved. Naturally, these desires were all natural to him because he was in a natural condition, the condition in which he was created, pure. Sin has made mankind unnatural, but even after sin had entered in and had perverted the original character which God gave, certain longings for God remained in the human heart, even amongst depraved people. Do not people all over planet Earth worship gods? I mean, they might be sticks, stones, rocks, Buddha idols and all kinds of stuff like that, but that desire to venerate, worship ones is probably one of the higher levels of character that weren't lost completely by the fall of Adam. They're just misdirected by the adversary. there. And so anyway, that characteristic of veneration was in Adam and not entirely lost by the fall. We can thank our parents and they theirs that we had those that characteristic handed down. What about faith? What's it say about Timothy? He received his faith from his mother and his grandmother. And, well, what if you had parents that weren't consecrated at all? Case? Sister Debbie? Yeah. And, well, one thing that my dad died expecting to be raised here on earth in the resurrection. He always liked hearing about that. But he never, I could just tell, I mean, he went to church with my mom every Sunday, and I mean, they were ideal parents. I never heard a foul word from them my life. Ever. I can't remember ever. And which really helped me determine that other organizations, I thought, this is not it. You know? And so, so that characteristic of veneration was in my mom. She was the one that always wanted to worship ministers, usually. That's basically what they said, not the ministers, but what they said. You know, and if a minister didn't say it, it couldn't be right. And I thank God she has been sitting in on our Bible studies now at Sister Anita. Did I mention Sister Anita sent love? Okay, she did. My sister and natural sister, too. And my mom's been sitting in on the Bible studies now for about 3 years. And so I'm really thankful for that, because it's the only place there is real hope. And so... thank you, God. And here he says then, so Adam had these characteristics in him, and the other thing too is you have got to have stick-to-itiveness. You know, you've got to have some backbone or you're not going to make it. And so, and the other thing, what do we all have to really appreciate in the narrow way? Justice. The foundation of God's throne. Both my mom and dad were very just and stressed that always. You know, you want to be just. And like Brother Russell says, we should be just before we're generous even. So, and justice being the foundation of God's throne. And what did Jesus say? Be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So justice should be our foundation too. And as a result of that, we can see the philosophy behind the ransom, the life for a life. And so then he says, so even the most depraved people have some of these characteristics left in them. But remember, if you're talking to someone about the truth, not all men have faith. We know that right from the scriptures. So they may not have the faith to believe. So, you know, we just share what we can and any bit of truth that anyone can receive is going to be a blessing and a help to them. Another thing that's really been a help to me, too, I think I better say this now or I'll forget. If you have any trouble loving your enemies, or, you know, you look at the situation of things in the world, and this would be especially for parents with children here. What did Jesus say? The apostles say, all things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Therefore, if all things belong to us, everyone out there are kids. They're all our children. When you put that piece of real information in your mind, that's the truth of it. We can seal that fact by how? Making our calling and election sure. The church will be the mother for mankind in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. They're all our kids out there. That thought really changed my attitude toward how I treat ones who are being really, really obnoxious. You automatically want to help them. You want to help your children because you want things to go good for them, not bad. They're probably being obnoxious because things have been going really bad for them. They might need a nice smile or a hug or somebody to do something good for them instead of treating them how they're treating others at the moment, because they've felt mistreated all their life. So, and God causes His sun to shine and rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Not because He has to. Oh, gee, I guess I'm going to have to let it rain on these not too nice acting people over here because one of my children's over here. He does it because He wants to. God would have all men to be saved and come into an accurate knowledge of the truth. Now, something's going to end up triggering this. So is God tapping us on the shoulder again? That's the question. Okay. They would, and here's an important thing why everybody has these gods, even false gods. They would rather be in harmony with who they believe to be God and be related to Him and have Him as their protector and friend. Isn't that usually the reason that they're setting up gods? They want some protection and a friend. God does not draw mankind by any other means than that original power which He implanted and which has not been altogether lost through the fall of the race of Adam. And I thought, fantastic. That was the first thing that really started to change. I knew I had it messed up. That the Lord had convinced me of. And because my faithful brethren were not believing it the way that I was, and I knew absolutely by their characters that they were the Lord's. And that was probably the biggest influence that there was. It wasn't the doctrine. It wasn't what they were telling me. It was how they were acting. They were acting like they were God's children. And that is what changed me from what I had wrong. Let's repeat that one. God does not draw mankind by any other means than that original power which He implanted and which has not been altogether lost through the fall of the race of Adam. All mankind have degenerated from the image of God, but the desire for worship, for righteousness, for harmony with God is much stronger in some than in others. This one here wasn't that attracted, but it was attracted to the magnet. This one here really went for it. Nevertheless, both of them did. So once at the magnet, the truth, there, this one could grow and turn into this. If they were lacking faith but had enough to learn in the first place, remember there's another scripture about faith. Faith is the gift of God. You start learning about our Heavenly Father's character and His plan, and your faith starts skyrocketing. That's what happens. So this one can end up making their calling and election sure too, even though they had just enough faith to turn toward our Heavenly Father. In proportion as one desires righteousness, there's cultivation again, in proportion. Whenever we've planted seeds of character that we're working on, unless we cultivate them and they grow, now the proportion is getting larger. So the fruitage will be good. In that proportion, one is drawn toward God, feels after God that if haply he might find his Creator. He is feeling after God because he wishes to find him. When you're trying to know what the truth is. You're wishing to know who made the, this is pretend, but who made plants and everything, and the flowers and the universe and people and all of that. You're desiring to know him. You might not even be thinking about that, but that's what you're doing. You're actually doing that. This drawing, we believe, that comes, this is the drawing, we believe, that comes to every one of us. Before we gave ourselves to God in consecration, we had a desire to come to him, and that desire was something awakened in us. I thought, oh no, here comes the tap on the shoulder again. God did something that we didn't try to have happen. And I was in a panic when I read that. But it was there before it was awake, and then something occurred that turned the thoughts toward God. Oh, it wasn't God that turned our thoughts toward him. Something occurred that turned our thoughts toward him. Perhaps it was some great sorrow, some calamity, which drew the heart to God. So it wasn't something that God did. It was some experience that we ended up having happen. And along with it came the feeling that our grief should be taken to him. Along with that desire probably came the thought, God will not hear me. Why would he? We're fallen, condemned with all the rest of mankind. This is a very proper conclusion, for there is no way of approach unto God except through the Redeemer who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In volume 6, page 101, starting at the bottom of it, this then really fell into a beautiful picture here. And I'm just going to skip down to a part of it here. It says, we ask, therefore, can God accept and deal with the unjust, the fallen ones, whom he's already condemned them and declared them to be unworthy of his favor, and that they shall die as unworthy of life? And I thought, nope, he can't. That's what I thought before. But what's Brother Russell's answer right here? He shows us that he has a way of doing this. Oops. So after I had really appreciated this, I also appreciated this. And a way by which he can still be just and yet the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. So there's where our Heavenly Father does something for us. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. No man can come unto the Father except by me. But one thing that God will do, he directs us so that we come into contact with his truth and learn of Jesus. We have the first action. Actually, God had the first action. What was it? The character he implanted in Adam, number one. Next was us had to make a move, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. That's a wonderful promise. That doesn't matter. Does it matter anywhere on planet Earth that you are, that you're out of range of the real one? No, that's no problem. This little teeny blue dot in the universe. That God's in full control of the whole universe, not a hair from our heads can fall without the Father's notice. Someone desiring to draw nigh unto him, he will draw nigh unto them, direct them to Jesus, like Philip and the eunuch. How can I know except some man teach me? The pleasure that he has is having the brethren share the truth with others and come in that way. So he does have a way, and then what do we learn? That our failings and shortcomings are covered by our Lord's robe of righteousness if we desire to make a full unreserved consecration unto the Lord to do his will even unto death. My son, give me thine heart. He command you to give me your... No. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. And the... of course, then that really makes the Romans 12, 1 and 2 come alive to each one. And then, as you hear the Apostle Paul say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That what? See, it's your mind that gets fixed. Here, this one needs a major adjustment just to get like this one for that magnetic attraction there. And let's see. And that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That takes a process. Got to do a lot of seed planting, watering, cultivating. And is that not what we're all doing here today? You know, we're cultivating our faith and trust in our Heavenly Father. And, you know, now you can really see and you can answer that question, why did God choose me? We were seeking after God that happily we might find our Creator. We believed that God would be a rewarder of those who diligently sought Him. We were expecting it, and have you not been blessed beyond your wildest dreams? Didn't even know the truth existed. And now we have the privilege of understanding the divine plan of the ages, and what a wonderful blessing that is. And we'd like to close with an exceeding great and precious promise. John 14, verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. To grow, here's the planting and watering here that... along with our manna for this morning. To grow in grace is to grow in favor with the Lord through an intimate personal acquaintance and fellowship of spirit with Him. It implies first a knowledge and recognition on our part of the redemption through His precious blood and a personal faith in and dependence upon all the promises that the Father made unto us through Him, and then an intimate communion with Him in our daily life of prayer. Again, that's watering, cultivating our faith and trust in God, and of observation of His will and obedience to it. You know, faith without works is dead. If such be our constant attitude of mind and heart, there must be a constant ripening of the fruits of the Spirit, rendering us more and more pleasing and acceptable to our Lord. A sense of the divine acceptance and favor is given to us from day to day in increasing measure. And it's a good thing our capacity for joy is going to be increased the other side of the veil. Can you imagine? We'd explode when we see mankind realizing these things. In fulfillment of the above precious promise, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And may the Lord very closely abide with you and you with him, and keep on drawing nigh unto God, and he will keep on drawing nigh to you. Just like that magnet, closer and closer. Pretty soon, it is impossible to hang on to it. It's going to go there. That's what we desire for each of you, to be there with our Lord and with each other and with me too, I hope. That's my hope on the other side of the veil. Thank you.